Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Well, I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. Seems shorter to me this year than in years past. Seemed like at about 3:30, 4 in the afternoon, everyone in America ran to Walmart. I don't know what happened, but I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite time of the year. It's my favorite day of the year, I think. And for more than the family, food, and football, although I enjoy all those things, I enjoy Thanksgiving because it has, the last several years, given me a reason to pause and consider all the things that I'm thankful for. It's a shame that we have to put a day on a calendar to do that. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, and kind of run through the year at a blistering pace, and having an occasion to stop and to think about all that we do have to be thankful for is a good thing. And I kind of want Thanksgiving to last. We have turkey leftovers, and they last like a week. And that's a good thing. But I kind of want the idea of Thanksgiving to last. Every year I hate to move beyond that because it's been such a good thing for my heart, for my soul to stop and to take that inventory. Because again, I do kind of blister through and I need that reminder. We came into the world kind of honest about being neglectful of thanking people. One of my earliest memories was the excitement of going to the barber shop with my dad. One Saturday, every couple of months, he'd take me and we'd go to the barber shop, and it was cool because I got to hang out with the men for the morning. And it was like the congregating place for the men in the barber shop. There was a fire truck there that had moving ladders and hoses. I loved to go to the barber shop. And when it was my time to get into the barber chair, I had this thing. You guys remember, this is like a box that goes across the handle so that you can sit up taller. I had to put my box up there and climb all up in this big old chair. But the thing that I remember most was that just behind the barber, in front of his mirror, was a big glass pickle jar full of double bubble bubble gum. And if you were good and you didn't move when he cut your hair, at the end he'd fish you out a piece of double bubble bubble gum. Now, I've had that recently. I don't know why I would ever be thankful for double bubble bubble. That's the worst bubble gum. It's like eating chalk. But as a kid, it was like the coolest thing. Came with a little cartoon in it, you know. And I'd smack my bubble gum and play with the fire truck while my dad got his hair cut. But what I remember about that was every time the barber would hand me a piece of that double bubble bubble gum, my father would say, "What do you say?" And I'd have to say, "Thank you." See, we don't come to being thankful in and of who we are. We're taught to be thankful. And by the time we get to be our age, we're pretty good at saying thank you for services rendered. When someone does something to bless you, we're pretty good in being polite and saying thank you. But I think we still tend, as human beings, to be thankful for far less than we ought to be thankful for on far less a regular basis. If you watched any football during Thanksgiving, you saw a commercial from American Airlines. It ran just about every commercial break. A soldier coming home from wherever he was coming from, and at every stage along the way, you saw him say, "Thank you." He got his ticket. "Thank you, ma'am." Someone gave him directions. "Thank you, sir." He got on the plane. The stewardess served him. "Thank you." The whole way through. At the end of the commercial, he's approaching the pilot. The pilot steps out of the cockpit as he's disembarking. He says, "Thank you, sir." And the pilot stops and says, "No, thank you, son." Interesting that they time that commercial with Thanksgiving and with all that's going on in the world. We need to be reminded to stop and to be thankful. We're not good at this. We're not good at this. Scripture says as much. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at several verses. I'll kind of steer you through them. And then We're going to go back to the exercise that Jesse began with. We're going to try and practice some thankfulness here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These among the final instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Thessalonica, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Concentrating on verse 18, the give thanks in all circumstances. Among his final admonitions to the church at Thessalonica was, remember to give thanks. They needed to be reminded, as we need to be reminded. This is important. And particularly, give thanks because this is God's will for you in Christ. This glorifies God. When you and when I stop and reflect and give thanks. Thanks first of all to God. Thanks also to those that have blessed us or served us or stood with us. It honors our God. It's a way that we can praise and worship Him by having a thankful heart and by giving thanks. Some of you are not singers. And so during the music time, you stand stoic. I've seen you. And you don't sing. And you might be thinking right now, I do that as a service to my brothers and sisters. So we should turn and publicly thank you. But let me tell you something. As difficult a sacrifice as singing is for some of you to give thanks, this one would be easy. Saying thank you from the bottom of your heart. Owning that God has blessed, that others have blessed, that you've been blessed, and being thankful. It honors our God. Give thanks in all circumstances. You've heard this rant from me before. When people use words like all and every, and they use them amiss. When you're sitting in a coffee shop, and the girl comes by and says, how is everything? It just irritates me. I want to say, everything? You really want to know. I've got fungus under my toenail. Would you like to see it? It's not so good. I've got kids who disobey me. Want to beat them? The law won't let me. It's not good. You really don't mean how is everything. You mean how is your coffee? And it's okay. Give thanks in all circumstances. And God really means all. The Apostle Paul really means all. Hold your finger there and turn back a little bit to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know right where I'm going. Verses 6 and 7. Among his final exhortations to the church at Philippi. Look at verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd suggest to you that if you're praying about something that has you anxious, it's not something that on the surface you're easily going to associate being thankful with. If you're praying about something that has you anxious, you're probably not thinking in terms of God's promise to somehow bring good out of this. People might urge you to think about Romans 8:28, that God will work all this together for good. There's all this together for good. But if it's something you're anxious about, you're probably not feeling it as something to be thankful for. But as you read this verse again, 6 and 7 again, note that it culminates in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guarding and affirming your hearts. I would suggest to you that somewhere in thankfulness is part of the remedy for anxiety. As this makes you anxious, if you can take a step back in faith, trusting that God is still God, even if you don't see it or understand it, part of the remedy for that anxiety will be your thankfulness that God is God. God is in control. You don't need to turn there because you're familiar with it, but let me just read it to you again. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Can we take a step back? Trust, even in the circumstances that we don't understand, that God is still God. Can we give thanks in that knowledge? If we can, I believe part of the remedy of that experience, the peace that passes all understanding, is experienced in our giving thanks. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Another familiar passage. Here the Apostle Paul talking with us about the thorn in his flesh, his particular suffering. Look at the middle of verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, a familiar passage, but here Paul says something of those anxieties, bringing them to God in prayer and having God respond. He's prayed for God to take this away over and over, and he's heard God say, "No." You know, one of the things that has been a mystery to me as long as I've been a follower of Christ is why in some cases God seems to say yes so clearly, so visibly, so tangibly, while in other cases he seems to say no just as clearly. In my years of following Christ, I've had a number of occasions where we've prayed about something very specific, something that could not be mistaken, would have to be the hand of God, a miracle, we might say. And seeing that happen. I've mentioned to you before a little boy that we prayed for. I was a new believer in Christ, going to a church. Little boy had leukemia. Very little hope for this young man. The doctors literally said, "All we can do now is pray." And so this family, new to the church, gathered together with the church, this prayer meeting. We prayed for this young man. And they actually had an occasion where they went to the doctor. And the doctors were stunned. All evidence of the leukemia was gone. I'm not talking about in remission. I'm talking they couldn't find it. Gone. Everyone understood God has done this. I've seen that happen on a few occasions. But many more times, many, many more times, I've gathered in those prayer settings, prayed the same kinds of prayers for a brain tumor to go away or for something to magnificently change would have to be a miracle. Only to realize that God had said no. And I don't understand that. Why in one case yes, in another case no? What is it? Here, Paul prayed over and over, and God said unmistakably clear, no. This is something that I'm going to use in your life, Paul, so my grace will have to be sufficient. And Paul would and did, on a number of occasions, give thanks for these kinds of sufferings in his life. Understanding, trusting, that though he couldn't see it with his eyes, God was doing something. And he could give thanks. What about those occasions when you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and God doesn't even give you a no? It seems as if he's not even listening. Ralph, Paul, and I have had some struggles the last few months in email. I send email to him, and he doesn't get it. Everyone else gets it, but not Ralph. And we check the spam, we check the servers. Why is it? So Ralph is sitting around thinking, did Darren send me an email today? I better call him and find out. Darren, did you send me an email today? What's worse is sometimes I'd send a group email with Ralph in it, and someone else would respond, that he'd get the response, but he never got my first one. So he'd say, okay, Darren, I know that you sent something out, and now I'm going to respond, but I never really saw it. What about when prayer happens like that? When we pray and we pray and we pray and we wonder and we don't get a yes, and worse still, we don't even get a no. We get a, are you there? Did you hear me? I'm dying down here. Are you even listening to me? What about in those moments? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, this psalm was actually written by David to be sung in the assembly of the people. This is a worship song. This isn't a God, how great you are. Great I am. Holy, holy, God Almighty. This is a, are you listening to me? I'm dying down here. Are you there? Song to be sung in the church. We very rarely sing this honestly when we assemble together. Psalm 22, from the beginning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I trust that sometimes you have felt like this. I have felt like this. Those times we pray, we don't get an audible kind of a testimonial kind of a yes, or an audible kind of a, or a tangible kind of no. And we wonder, are you even listening? I feel like I'm forsaken down here. There it is. How honest. But look where David goes with verse 3 and forward. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He can't comfort himself with an answer directly from God. But he comforts himself in what he knows, what he understands. I don't get this. I don't sense your presence in this. I don't think you're listening to me. But I know you're God. And I know others, that great cloud of witnesses have gone before you with things. And in many instances you spoke yes. In many instances you spoke no. In many instances they too were as confused as I am. But one thing is certain, we all see it down through the generations. You're God. And in that, David could give thanks. Read the balance of that psalm later. I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm dying down here. He literally writes that. Wouldn't this be a great song to sing in church? I'm a festering wound. It burns. It hurts. Think about this. But in it, recognizing God is God. God is God. And taking a cue from those who've known, who've experienced, who've seen this, and drawing comfort from that. Others have cried out like this. Others have cried out like this. I was reading Psalm 107 last night. Put that down on your papers. Look at that later. Psalm 107. Reminding himself, the psalmist was, all these junctures in history when God's people were sinning, failing, falling, and God was faithful to pick them up again. His love, his faithfulness endures forever. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Probably not an accident that Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. The same David crying out, "Here I am in the shadow of death." That doesn't sound like a very fun place to be. Here I am in the shadow of death, but I know God. And so I wait and I rest. And I give thanks in that I know God. In that I know God. Head back to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we started. Give thanks in all circumstances. Even those that in the moment we can't understand. Even in the moments we feel like God might not be there, might not be listening. Give thanks in all circumstances. I began with a story about my dad. I want to end with one. He, by the way, is one of the things, one of the occasions in my life that I was so very thankful for on Thanksgiving, remembering my dad. I was 16 when my dad died. And I can't think of a reason that God would allow a 16-year-old boy to lose his dad. I can't make sense of that. And I've experienced with some of you losing a parent at 16 years of age or as a teenager, as a young person. I don't understand that. I can't make sense of that. But as I'm giving thanks for my dad and the experience that I had with him, I now have the benefit of almost 30 years of looking back. And what I see is that an awful lot happened in the wake of losing my dad that might not otherwise have happened. I don't know that I'd be a pastor today had I not lost my dad at 16. Because it was that experience that drove me to Christ, asking the question, are you real? This stuff I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 15 about the dead rising, is this true or is this fiction? Are you really that God? And coming to the conclusion that he is really that God, and I need to live my life in response to that. When my dad died, I was driven into the church in a more meaningful way than I had been before. I wouldn't have met my beautiful blonde wife had I not been driven to the church, looking in the choir, right behind the preacher going, "Wow, she's hot." I don't remember a word that preacher said, but I went to church every Sunday. And one of the very first Sundays, I told my friend Todd, "See that girl, I'm going to marry her." And he said, "You better start praying." I don't know that any of that would have worked out. I wouldn't have four beautiful daughters with Sherry, probably. I mean, things happen. And while it was tough to be thankful in that moment, and it's still tough to understand that moment, you know, the perspective that I have now, God is God. And he didn't abandon me there. He's been at work in and through all of it ever since. My dad's funeral, a lot of people came. I think most of you know, in case you don't, I'll do this very briefly. My dad died amidst workplace violence. He went to work on one day, and an employee who'd been fired came back to beat up the boss. And my dad intervened, trying to save the boss, and in the middle of that, my dad had a heart attack and died. So at the funeral, all of these folks who worked with him came to the funeral. And they all took made an occasion to tell each of my siblings and myself, "Wow, we're so thankful for your dad. He was this, he was that." And I remember thinking to myself, I wish they'd have told him that while he was alive. You know, here we are saying how thankful we are. And it would have been really cool if Dad had heard that. But then the man came in the back door of the room with both eyes swollen shut, cheekbones black and blue, broken nose and eye socket. And I knew at once, that's the boss. That's the man that my dad and others were trying to help. And he came to me, and all I heard, all he could say, was thank you. I don't know anymore. You know, we need to stop and give thanks, because there'll come a day when we won't have those occasions. Thanksgiving comes once a year and we all wax thankful, but we really ought to live that way. It pleases our God, we see right here. It's His will for us in Christ. And so often we put it off. I think two Thanksgivings ago, the children's group that meets in my office right now did a Thanksgiving kind of a lesson. And I walked in the office after the service, and there were cards on my desk. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. My favorite was from a little boy. It said, "Thank you for being a great pester." And I quickly was thinking, who's this kid's parents? Did they put him up to this? We all love to hear thank you, don't we? It's good medicine for the soul. And more than just the politeness, when our lives have intersected in a way that's really been a blessing, it means so much. Jesse caught you off guard this morning as we were walking, and he said, "Just shout out things you're thankful for." And everyone was still sleepy. You know, in that, what's it called? Tryptophan, whatever. We're all just kind of comatose. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that again. To think for a moment about things you're thankful for. People you're thankful for. And we're going to practice just a little bit. And then the application of this sermon. I want you to go on a binge of being thankful. I want you to spend time thinking through and saying thank you. Thank you to our God. Thank you to one another. More than just being polite. From the heart in a way that honors our God. To show you what I'm talking about, I'm going to say thank you to someone this morning. First, from a church perspective as a pastor, but then from Darren as a man to a friend. From the church, Mr. Jim Chafe. Thank you, sir. Jim took on repairing our plow truck. Put countless hours in. Did an amazing job. We couldn't have afforded it. We don't want to ask him how he got the truck with no tags to his house and back. But thank you, sir. You saved us so much. Thank you. Jason Roaf. You're my friend. We spent a lot of hours together. And you are more of a blessing to me than you know. Thank you. All right, your turn. No tears. Who's thankful? Somebody say it. Somebody say it. We're going to pray together and close out, but I mean it. Application from this sermon. Go on a binge. Take time. Stop. Think. The good stuff that's easy to say thank you for, and even the stuff that you don't get, you don't understand. Thankful that God's God, and somehow, some way, with a little more time and perspective, perhaps you'll see it more clearly. God's God. Let's pray together. So, Father, may it not end here. May it not just be a few minutes of calling out thanks, but would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us the places that you're at work in our life? Show us the people that you've brought into our lives that intersect with us in a way that is helpful to our soul. Lord, that we might first give thanks to you. You are the Lord God Almighty. And then speak thanks to those who are around us while we still have the opportunity. In that, you would be glorified and our hearts would be soothed. We give thanks that this is a soothing exercise. This is a chance for us to see you alive, present, and at work in our lives. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You're